Ezekiel tells us that the soul who sins will die. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren that those who were evil would pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Sin is serious business. With sin in our life, we are certain of eternal separation from the Creator. And there is nothing that we can pay that would be sufficient to buy us out of that sin. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew that if we gain the whole world, it wouldn't be worth our soul. What can we give in exchange for our soul? Understanding the magnitude and the problem of sin in the world should help us better understand the blessing of forgiveness. We have been forgiven by God. Those of us who have committed ourselves to His will, who have turned ourselves after Him, because as Paul told the Roman brethren, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But confessing our sins, John said, and repenting of our sins, we're told by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and in many other places as well, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has provided a pathway by which we can be forgiven of our sins. That pathway includes our obedience to His will. It also includes our responsibility to forgive those who have sinned against us. Paul told Titus, and that letter was preserved for us, so the instruction comes down to us in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. I want us, before we get even into what we're going to talk about this morning, to understand we did not earn forgiveness. God gave it to us. He offered it. And He provided the way by which we could be forgiven. Jesus, who died on the cross. It is through God's actions that we can be free from our sins and we can overcome the bondage. God forgave us, even when we didn't deserve it. We need to forgive others. You know, it's what Jesus told His apostles there in Matthew chapter 18. We need to forgive others. When we talk about forgiveness, let's consider what it is that we're actually talking about. And of course, as with many things, one of the things we need to look at before we start talking about what forgiveness is, we need to remind ourselves of what forgiveness is not. It's not just ignoring those who have wronged us in sin. God didn't just ignore us when He forgave us. It's not simply refusing to return evil for evil. It's not the attitude that we see prevalent oftentimes and maybe have even seen it in ourselves in certain situations. I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to forget what they did. They're going to have to work it off on some kind of probation or something, or a phrase that we've probably heard before, forgiveness is not just bearing the hatchet with the handle still sticking out. What forgiveness is to excuse for a fault or offense, pardon, to renounce anger or resentment against, to absolve from payment of, according to the American Heritage Dictionary. When we look at the Greek word that is found in the original text, or as close to the original text as we've got in our New Testament scriptures, we find that this idea of forgive and forgiveness comes from two Greek words, the word apo, which means from, and the word, H-I-E-M-I, which means to send. To send forth. To send away. To let go. To give up a debt. Forgive. To remit. And that's according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. It means to pardon. You know what a pardon is, don't you? If you have been a criminal and you receive a presidential pardon, whatever sentence you were given is no longer yours. You get all rights and privileges as if you had never done anything wrong, is the way I understand it. It works in our legal system, and that's what God has done for us. Remember, there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, wipes them out as if they've never been. That's forgiveness. In fact, when we look at the pages of Scripture that talk about this idea of getting rid of our sins or of forgiveness of sins, even in the Old Testament, we can see some symbols that indicate what it's talking about. The idea of carrying them away. Go read in the book of Leviticus, in particular chapter 16, we have the requirements regarding atonement and the sacrifices that were offered for Israel. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 10 in particular, we read, the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. If you go and read the regulations, the priest was supposed to lay his hands on that goat and enumerate all the sins of Israel, and then that goat was to be taken without the camp and sent away, carried away by the scapegoat, getting them out of you. Now, we read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 that the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon Christ. He is our scapegoat for sin. You want to look at that comparison there. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, one of the praises that's offered there in some of the things that Isaiah has to say in the latter part of that verse, he says, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. And Micah has rendered it in Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, he will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Cast them away. Gone. I was reading through this again this afternoon. I was reminded I saw an article just earlier in the week where they were searching for that airplane that went down a few years back, 3 or 4 years ago. And they didn't ever find the plane, but what they did find with all their radars and fancy stuff is a bunch of ships that have been lost down there since the beginning of the 19th century. Well, they were in the depths of the sea. Well, nobody knew they were there. That's what God has done to our sins. Cast them into the depths of the sea. And I want you to understand, this is in the time of the law of Moses. Some of these are talking about things that are going to come about later through Christ. But they were cast away. Paul represented it to the Philippian brethren as starting over. He said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, what happened before, that's gone. It's not here anymore. While I may have learned from my mistakes, I'm not held accountable for them anymore. It's in the past. And I'm moving forward. Do you understand what the Scripture is telling us the idea of forgiveness of our sins entails? As you've heard me say many times, it's wiping them out as if they had never been. In fact, forgiveness is being like God when we exercise it toward our brethren. We need to realize that. The forgiveness that is commanded of us as children of God is exemplified in how God has forgiven me. God removes it from His record. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the words of Peter. Wiped away. He puts it out of his memory. A quotation in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Gone. And the example that we have in the parable of the prodigal son is the way it's most often remembered in Luke chapter 15. Shows us that we're returned to the status that we had before. He treats us the same as He did before we sinned, and we're forgiven of sins. Look there at verse 21 through 24, the example that is there. The son came back to the father and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf, kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. And you continue reading there, we recognize that this young man had no inheritance. He'd already gotten his inheritance. As the father talks to the older son, there were consequences to his sin. But his father didn't treat him as a hired servant. He treated him as a long-lost son that had returned. And I know for decades some of us have heard lessons that turn back to this and make the connection between that father and our father who wants us to return. And I think it's a valid connection. And the example here is the father restores us to sonship. And it's important that we recognize that when we're talking about forgiveness. Yes, there may be consequences of the sin, but forgiveness puts the one back into the relationship that they had been in before. Right in front. If God can do that for us when we sin against Him and against His Son, and we come back seeking forgiveness, should we not offer the same to our brother? Isn't that what this story that Jesus tells the apostles is talking about? Someone has said that forgiveness is the fragrance that a flower gives the foot that crushes it. Maybe looking at some examples can help us to understand what we're talking about with forgiveness as well. Certainly these are examples of human individuals, but when we look into the book of Genesis and read the story of Jacob and Esau, and we realize the relationship that Jacob and Esau had when they were still both living at home before Jacob went to find his wife, being sent off by his parents because of the anger of his brother. He was ready to kill him. He was seeking for an opportunity to destroy his brother because of what his brother had done to him in taking his birthright and then in taking the blessing from him that his father offered. But in Genesis 33 and verse 4, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. You read that story and you remember Jacob sent all kinds of gifts to Esau, and Esau said, "What are these?" He says, "They're for you, so you'll like me again." And Esau said, "Don't worry about that, man. Take what's yours. I got plenty." He forgave Jacob. His brother came home, and he was glad. Or the story of Joseph and his brothers in Genesis chapter 45. We read of Joseph revealing himself to his brothers, but remember the relationship they had. They didn't like him. And he was kind of arrogant a little bit when he was at home. You go read the stories and the dreams he had and what he says about him. He kind of comes across as one who was arrogant, who would not be hard to like. His brothers were so upset with him that they were ready to kill him. And they saw an opportunity to make some money off of him, so they sold him instead. But they told their father that he was dead. And when they come back in contact with him, they're in Genesis chapter 45, and we read the story of how Joseph revealed himself. They were scared. They were afraid of what Joseph might do to them because of what they had done to him. But Joseph says, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Brothers, don't worry. I'm not mad at you anymore. In fact, here, take the best of the land of Egypt. Put you in there and I'll support you and take care of you and your families. Everything's fine. Oh, if some of our disagreements with our physical siblings could work out so well in the long run, sometimes. David forgave Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 8 through 15, we have the story of David telling Saul, "I don't hold it against you. You're the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to kill you." After Saul had chased David all around the country, striving to destroy him, thrown his spear at him twice. David escaped from Saul's wrath because of Saul's son Jonathan, and then Saul went after David and chased him for years. David found him in a cave, and the most he did was cut off a corner of his garment, and he said, "I feel bad about that." David didn't hold those things against Saul. Keep reading that story and you see how after Saul and his sons were killed, David exercised vengeance on the ones that had killed the Lord's anointed. And then some went and got Saul and his sons and brought them out, and David honored those men who had cared for him even after he was dead. David held no grudge against Saul. Of course, the ultimate example, Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary in Luke 23 and verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are saying." While they were casting lots and dividing his garments as he hung on the cross. Forgive them, Father. Forgiveness is something that can be very elusive. It can be hard. Because we let our human attitudes get in the way. Do you rejoice when misfortune comes upon somebody that has wronged you? They got theirs. Do you avoid the presence of the one that you supposedly have forgiven? Do you only approach them and spend time with them or talk to them when you absolutely have to? I've not experienced this in my own family, but I know of families that have. They will avoid one another because of the bad feelings, and neither side will let those things go. Do you remember and enumerate over and over the wrong that someone did to you years, maybe even decades ago? And keep adding that against them? Do you pray for them when they need blessings? Do you seek opportunities to do good to those that you supposedly have forgiven? That's the kind of attitude that God expresses toward us. He wants to help us. He strives to assist us. Even though we turn away from Him, He still offers to us a means to return back. Took all the steps necessary. Folks, when we talk about the need to forgive our brothers and sisters, we need to understand that we're talking about a process or an emotion and a change in our mind that has to be exampled on God. And God casts them away as if it had never been. Brought them back into the fold as they had been before. We need to forgive. I've had discussions with several folks smarter than me about forgiveness. And it seems everybody that I talk to says, well, the only way somebody can get forgiveness is if they come to me and ask me to forgive them. Well, we have an example of that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. And this is the passage that they often turn to for that. If you're presenting your offering at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. If you've done something to wrong a brother, you go get it straightened out. You go to them and say, hey, I did this. Please forgive me of this. I apologize. I'm not going to do it anymore. Whatever you need to do in order. And you seek forgiveness. But is that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 5? If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Some of the versions render that if your brother sins against you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Well, now that's backwards of what he said over in Acts chapter 5. That's if you offend me, Jesus says, I need to go to you and say, brother, there's something wrong. We need to get this straightened out. You see, when it comes to forgiveness, who initiated our forgiveness? Well, it was God. God said, here's what you've done wrong. Here's how you can set it right. And don't get me wrong. We had to take action in order to receive that forgiveness, certainly, in order to enjoy the blessings and the benefits that come with being forgiven of our sins. We had to take action as the one who had caused the offense. But God's the one who said, hey, there's a problem that needs to be straightened out. I'm convinced that when we look at all of what Scripture has to say, the examples, the teaching that Jesus gives here in these two places and elsewhere, all of us have a responsibility to get offenses and sin dealt with, whether we're the one that did it or we see that someone else has done it. If we can initiate that process and get it started, that's what we need to do. Just like God did for us. It's not always left to the one that caused the offense to come to you. You can go to them as well. Along with this discussion is always the discussion, can I forgive somebody if they don't seek forgiveness? Can I forgive somebody if they don't repent? Well, no, you can't forgive them if they don't repent, but that doesn't mean you have to be angry and upset with them and hold a grudge. While God will still hold us accountable for sins for which we are not willing to change and repent of, He still loves us. He still keeps seeking us to come back. Technically, yeah, you can't forgive somebody until they repent. But I think in actuality, you can have an attitude of forgiveness toward that person. You seek to help them to correct that and set it right. You can change your thoughts about it. Is that technically forgiveness? No, because they haven't repented. You can't receive forgiveness of sins if you don't repent. We need to be careful of our attitude toward even those that have offended us. We're to love our enemies. Do good to those that hate us. The Apostle Paul told the brethren in Colossae that they needed to bear with one another and forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Look how Jesus suffered at the hands of those to whom he offered forgiveness. We are called to follow his example. Stephen in Acts chapter 7, as they went on stoning him, he called out to the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Almost as if Stephen was saying, God, don't punish them on my account. I don't hold it against them. While they were stoning. What an example. Love calls us to forgive, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love calls for us to forgive. God's forgiveness calls upon us to forgive. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Failing to forgive others can cost us eternity. We need to cultivate forgiveness. Hatred and anger hurts everyone. It causes physical difficulties, sometimes even serious physical difficulties, holding anger within, holding hatred with someone. Spiritually, it will cause us to be separated from God. It can bring upon anger and malice. We need to cultivate forgiveness. I'm convinced we do that by praying for the offender. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's very hard to hold a grudge against somebody when you go to God in prayer seeking their well-being. Can you imagine John, who wrote to Gaius, peace be unto you, holding a grudge against Gaius? Praying for our brethren, praying for those that have offended us, praying for our enemies can help us to develop an attitude of forgiveness. Remembering that we are all held accountable to the God of heaven. We need to cultivate grace, mercy, and compassion. Jesus said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. It's hard to hold a grudge against someone when we're doing everything within our power to exercise mercy toward them, to pray to God on their behalf, to love them. The better we can get at loving our enemies and exercising mercy, the easier it's going to be for us to forgive and forget, to let those things go, to cast them out, to send them forth. As we see, the word forgiveness and forgive carries in its definition, in its meaning. When someone comes to us and repents and asks for forgiveness, we need to forgive them. And remember how greatly we have been forgiven. When Peter came to Jesus there in Matthew 18, he said, how many times do I have to forgive my brother if he repents? 7. Jesus said 70 times 7. You know, I saw a little cartoon just a couple of days ago. Interesting, it showed up then. Picture folks drawn there, and it said, not just 7 times, but under 70 times 7. And somebody in the background was saying, I mean, forgiveness is hard enough. Now I got to do math. I'm afraid sometimes that's the attitude that we take towards forgiving somebody else. It's too hard. I got to work at it. Folks, it's not easy to hold a grudge either. Not if you have the attitude of Christ. And if you're having to do math in order to forgive somebody, you're going about it the wrong way. You know what you need to do when you need to forgive somebody? Remember how God forgave you. Remember this story that Jesus tells here in Matthew chapter 18 of a servant who was forgiven by his master but would not forgive his fellow servant. He lost everything. He had salvation. He had everything. He had it made, but he didn't forgive his brother and he lost it all. The same is true of us. We can have an attitude of forgiveness whether someone seeks forgiveness or not, because we ought to have an attitude of grace and mercy and compassion, especially upon our brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know who we hold our grudges against the longest, most often? Those who are closest to us. Families destroyed. Children and parents that won't speak to one another simply because grudges were held instead of mercy and compassion. We need to look at the example of God as He demonstrated His desire for us to have forgiveness in the giving of His Son on the cross of Calvary. His willingness to cast our sins away. We have to take action in order to receive that forgiveness. Yes, we have to turn from our sins. We have to seek after God. We have to follow His rules and His commands. But it's not because we do those things that we're forgiven. We're forgiven because God loves us and He wants us to be with Him. He's given us those things as a means by which we may come into His presence. And if you look this morning and find that there is sin in your life, God will forgive you. You've never obeyed the gospel, submit to Him completely. Confessing your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, proclaiming that belief before men and before God. Turning from serving yourself and give yourself wholly over to the Lord, you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away, cast out. You've taken those steps in the past and you find that you have failed in your service to the Lord.
there be a lack of forgiveness for those that have offended you, or be committing some of one of the sins that is a result of not obeying the commands of God. If you will come to God confessing your sin and seeking forgiveness, having come from Him, He will forgive. He will cast them away, wipe them out as if they had never been. There's something we as a congregation can assist you with in getting that, the Lord. We offer this opportunity that you might be able to come and let your sins be known. And let us pray on your behalf. Let us help you come to God in a manner that is pleasing to Him, so that you might be free from sin. We can assist come while we stand in sanctuary and courage.